right, let's turn in our Bibles here to Ephesians chapter number 2. And here in Ephesians chapter number 2, we're going to use verses 11 and 12 as our reading for this morning. Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. Have a say, amen?
Amen.
All right, let's read. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Amen. Now, we're continuing here going through the book of Ephesians, and we're at the point of where the Apostle Paul has been laying out these issues of that there's a way to study the Scriptures, of where he lays out the doctrine for us, and we see that the Scriptures identify these things of time past, but now, and the ages to come. And we know where the Apostle Paul gives us that instruction on how it is that we are to study the Scriptures, and when he tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he gives us this information on how it is that we're to actually study out and understand what it is that is our doctrine. Now, the unfortunate thing is that the majority of individuals don't understand this type of a concept. And when you're not understanding this and you try to just make all three of these things apply to you, you're going to create a lot of doctrinal errors that actually come up. Now, I don't normally do this, but I'm actually going to, I brought a couple books with me to kind of show some of the errors that people kind of come up with. You know, the first one I have here, you know, and I'm not going to let any of you guys, you know, take these home with you, because I don't want you to be influenced by the stuff that's in them. There, I have them on, you know, in my library for you know, things like this. So the first one here, this is called the United States and Britain in Prophecy. This is by Herbert Armstrong. And this wonderful book actually talks about how the United States and Great Britain are actually Ephraim and Manasseh, the part of the tribe of the nation of Israel, and how the United States and Britain are blessed all throughout their history because of their position of being the lost tribes of the nation of Israel. And the individuals who study these things about will take all of everything that happens, you know, in the news, and apply it through prophecy, and talk about how actually they have, but just about every country is identified as something in prophecy, and then they'll actually go through things and talk about how, you know, bad things are because you know, this country is doing this according to what this prophet is saying. This does not apply to us at all. You know, because, you know, one, even if we were in the thing of prophecy, we are Gentiles and we are not the lost tribes of the nation of Israel. Because when it talks about Ephraim and Manasseh, it's literally those who are descendants of Ephraim and those who are descendants of Manasseh, not something of where, well, you know, you take that and it really means this. So we have that. We also have this one that, this is something I actually purchased before I was saved, you know, because, you know, I'm you know, one of the things I do like history, and then this is actually, it's a historical book entitled God Ordained This War, and it's sermons on the sectional crisis from 1830 to 1865. So, what this actually does is it actually has a series of, you know, sermons from different people in the United States during this time, both kind of pro-slavery and anti-slavery. So, and actually using scripture to try to define both points of view. Now, again, the majority of this is actually coming from this time down here. And trying to use scriptures from under the law to try to justify, you know, what it is that they were actually seeing going on. Now, they didn't actually record them, that way they could actually transcribe them. You know, so, you know, a lot of times in history, what, you know, pastors actually did was they actually wrote out their sermons word for word. So that way they could actually, then they would take their sermon, send it to a publisher who would then typeset and publish it out, and then they would sell the copies of that sermon in order to, for the church to make money. So that's how, so when you actually see in history and you see the thing of like how did they have those sermons from like the 17 or 1800s, that's how they actually have them, is because they actually have old copies of those. And I mean, there's, and you can read, it's actually kind of scary to actually kind of read some of the things of how people justified, you know, some of the bad behaviors and tried to really say, well, the scripture says this, and this is how. And you see these things happening all throughout, you know, even today. You know, people doing these things. So, you know, where you have, you know, individuals, and I'm just going to touch on this very briefly with it. Individuals, even those who understand right division, deciding that, well, we should be resisting the government, you know, because, you know, they're passing unjust laws, or they're putting unjust mandates upon us. Now, and then you go, well, tell me where you're getting your information from. And then they'll say, well, you know, look at the book of Daniel. You know, Daniel resisted the government. Well, Daniel's here. Well, the book of Acts talks about, well, the book of Acts is, the book of Hebrews says, well, Hebrews is here. Now, not once have I heard someone say, well, the Apostle Paul says this. The Apostle Paul, in his, tells us to obey magistrates. He tells us to pray for the government. He doesn't tell us to, you know, in fact, one message, you know, it was probably about 30 seconds away from saying, well, let's do an armed revolt against the government. It was that bad of, like, that's how far, and a grace preacher preached that type of a message. And everything that was being said with it came outside of Paul's epistles to justify it. Our doctrine, and when you, for example, I'm going to write the, divisions up here. I almost wrote Genesis to Acts over here. That's why I kind of corrected myself, kind of like, because Acts is really that, you know, is the book written to the nation of Israel, explaining what this transition
actually is.
And so everything is written from their perspective. So when you see things of this resistance, it's written from Israel's perspective. Israel, who had the things of the earthly covenant, the earthly promises of things. And how when you look at these things, you know, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ preached two different ways. You see, let's go over to Romans chapter number 15. Here in Romans chapter 15, we're going to read here verse number 8. It says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Now, talking about this from this issue of the time past, we're going to get into this a little bit. Is that there's these issues of the promises that were made unto the fathers. And that's going to be talking about the things of the covenants that were actually made with the nation of Israel. And how, and you can even see how when Paul's talking about it, it's saying that Jesus Christ was a, you know, so he's talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that this is what was going on during those books. You know, and individuals try to just put it as, well, the division, you know, even if they start trying to make a division in the scriptures, it's about, you know, the Old Testament, you know, that was for them in the past, you know, that was for Israel, but the New Testament, that's for us. So once you hit Matthew chapter 1, now you're into our doctrine. Well, Paul's identifying exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. He was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's why you see the things written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that talk about salvations of the Jews. When he's talking, you know, when somebody comes and asks him, you know, "Good master, what do I have to do to be saved?" Now, that would have been the perfect opportunity. We're going to say, you know, we're here, but there's coming up a time right over here where I'm going to be put onto a cross and I'm going to pay the penalty for the issue of sin. And all you're going to have to do is put your trust in the fact that I'm going to die for your sins, that I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again. All, you know, this being according to the scriptures that are laid out. And you just put your trust in that, and you'll be saved. And you see that that's not what he tells them. He tells them to keep the commandments. You know, the first, you know, he asks which one, and the Lord Jesus Christ starts listing out all these things. Well, and he says, "Well, you know, from my youth up, I've done all those things. What do I lack?" Now, the Lord Jesus Christ never questions and says, "Well, you know what? Here's what you did wrong," and starts listing out things. He says, "Okay, if you say that's what you've done, okay, now here's the next part of this. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me." And the young man looks and kind of goes, "You know what? Not going to do that one. You know, I love my stuff way too much." And he walks away. Now, it's an interesting thing. Even those who, you know, profess to follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John seem to kind of leave that part of the things out. You know, Those who say the church started in Acts chapter number 2, leave that out because right after the thing of repent and be baptized for remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Right after the ones do that, the next thing it says about how they sold out all that they had, and had all things common. So they were still doing that, but you know what? Let's leave that part out. And keep leaving that part out because, well, you know what? I don't like that part. And that's one of the things that the natural man loves to do. Loves to follow the things that sound good, the things that I like, and the moment it comes to something that I don't really like, well, you know what? I'm not going to follow that one. Going to leave that one aside and start picking and choosing what it is that they want to follow. Now, all the Word of God is written for us. We understand the principles of right division, but we also understand that if it's doctrine that's directly for us, we may not like it, but it's the doctrine that we have to follow. And if it's a doctrine that we have to follow, then we should be doing those things to make sure that we are doing the things that are pleasing unto God. And that's why as Paul's laying these things out, talking about the issues of time past, but now in the ages to come, that he's laying out the thing of, okay, you need to understand this. Because you're going to need to understand what doctrine actually applies to you. Because so many individuals are going to keep trying to pull a person back into these things. Because all the things over the things over here, when Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. The things of time past, which we're going to be getting into with this, all those things are by sight. So I can see those blessings. Because all the promises that came with Israel was, if you're doing the right things, you're gonna have the financial blessings. You're going to have a healthy, you're not gonna get sick because you do all those physical blessings that come with it. And Paul doesn't tell us anything about that. We're promised any physical blessings. He identifies that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, the things we can't see. But this appeals to the flesh. And that's why the individuals that preach a prosperity message, why it is so popular with individuals, because it appeals to the flesh. And people say, I want those physical blessings. I want to not have to worry about my finances. And you say the thing about, if I tithe, that God's going to return it to me tenfold. I want it returned to me tenfold. Especially in a thing of where, just now the people are starting to return back to work. And people have been out of work for months and struggling to make things work. Well, you know what? I want those physical blessings now. I want them. And that's what this message all is. And then it's, why aren't I getting those physical blessings? Your faith is not strong enough. There's some unconfessed sin in your life. All of these different excuses that people come up with, rather than acknowledging the fact that that's not talking to you. Those are not your
promises. And individuals really try to take the Word of God and look and say, well, you know, all I have to do to answer any problem in my life there's some commentary notes about it. I just pointed to the commentary notes, so I gotta try this again. Okay, here's the answer to my problem. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that it will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah.
There we go. That's the answer that God has for me today. Now, I have no idea how that's actually going to help someone in a situation, but that's what individuals try to do when they fail to understand right division and fail to try to pull the true doctrine. And because I'll hold this up one more time here. This is what I'm actually trying to, you know, get the information that I need for myself. You know, and you look at it from the aspect of, you know, all of the rest of that is dealing with the nation of Israel. And it's dealing with these promises not made unto us, but made unto somebody else that individuals try to pull. So when we look at our text here and see how Paul's laying this out, you see how he is going to give these different things, explaining where the Gentiles were in time past. And he starts with the issue of identifying the fact that, you know, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Yeah. And how there is a division that's been made between the Gentiles, which just means the nations, and the group of people known as Israel. And we see this division. We go back to the book of Genesis. We'll go to Genesis chapter number 12. Now, the chapter prior to this is where you see the event known as the Tower of Babel, of where, you know, God separates, you know, how everyone was one group of people prior to that. God separates the people out into the various nations at that point in time, all because of their failure to do what God had instructed them to do, which is they were supposed to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And they decided, you know what, we're gonna stay right here, and we're going to build this tower to reach up into the heavenly places. And they start doing it, and then God says, you know what, you failed to do what I asked you to do, so here's what I'm going to do. And he separates the people out. And he separates them out to where, you know, you have all these people thinking, so all of a sudden you have one person that's, you know, saying, hi, how are you? And then another person, you know, saying that in Spanish. Another person saying that in Russian. Another person saying that, and they're all looking at each other going, what? And then, I can understand you. Okay. And that's how the nations were formed, because the people who could understand each other are now going out and separating themselves out. But here you have in chapter 12, and we'll start here, verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee,
And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we have the creation of, you know, this nation that we're going to see from, you know, prior to Genesis 12, you know, God's dealing with all of mankind. And starting from Genesis 12, is going to be where he's going to start dealing with that one nation. And that this is the, what is eventually going to be this promise going from Abraham and going to Isaac, then going to Jacob, and then going to his 12 sons who form the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And this is that group that's being pulled out of Egypt in the book of Exodus. You know, to where God identifies the nation as his firstborn son. You know, this is, you know, think of where here we see this division between the, now I'm going to talk, as we're going through some of these things, we're going to just identify where we are in these things. You know, when we get into the button-out passage, we're going to much greater detail with that. But you see how Paul talks about, let's go over to the book of Galatians, we'll go to chapter number 3. And here in Galatians chapter number 3, we read here verse number 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That distinction between the Gentiles and the nation of Israel is done away. Yeah, and that's why when you're studying the scriptures, one of the things that you always have to be looking at is who is the audience that's being spoken to? Because, you know, when it's dealing with the nation of Israel, it'll be very clear that it's speaking about Israel. You know, when it says, you know, salvation is of the Jews, you know, that makes it pretty clear that we're talking about the nation of Israel. You know, when the book is called Hebrews, you know, kind of makes it clear that, you know, it's written to the nation of Israel. So God is not the author of confusion. You know, he does not leave it to us guessing who's being spoken to. He identifies it. You know, is he talking to the body of Christ, the Gentiles? And I say it that way because with this all one, in God's eyes, everyone is a Gentile. There is no distinction there anymore because, you know, when God's looking at, you know, he won't even talk about Israel. All Israel is not of Israel. Because God deals with the believing remnants of the nation of Israel. Those who are doing all 600 plus parts of the law. They are doing everything that God has asked them to do. That's who's Israel in God's eyes. When we're over here, you know, that distinction's gone. You know, everyone is considered a Gentile. Now, back over here, that distinction comes right back up. And God's dealing again with the nation of Israel. You know, and the only hope over here is that the Gentiles had to put themselves in a position of where they were joining themselves to the nation of Israel as a proselyte. And even with that, it was still a thing of where, for example, when you look at the temple, there's the outer court where the Gentiles could go, and then there was the inner court where the nation of Israel could go. So even if this Gentile was doing everything that the law laid out, they could only go so far. Because the way that the kingdom is going to be set up over here is you're going to have the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, the 12 apostles ruling over the 12 tribes, and the 12 tribes ruling over the rest of the nations. That's the promise that's going to be eventually brought out in the ages to come. You see how Paul continues on to show this distinction when he identifies the thing, when he's talking about the Gentiles, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So the issue of circumcision is actually a major issue with the issue of time past. And you see that being, if we go back to the book of Genesis, we'll go to Genesis chapter 17. Here we're going to see the institution here of the idea of circumcision. This out here, verse number 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And then it's going to, and we're going to skip down here to verse 14. An uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, their soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And I wanted to bring that verse up because, you know, when individuals say, well, you know, this was just an optional thing or this was a cultural issue, it was more than that. It was something that truly had to be done in order to show that they were following the covenant. And if they weren't doing it, you see how it says, he hath broken my covenant. And breaking that covenant meant they were outside of the promises of God. And that's why you see when you get over into the book of Exodus, you know, how, you know, as the nation is going to be brought out of Egypt, you know, one of the things, they weren't following the idea of circumcision. And God says, you know what, this is, you're going to have to you're going to have to do this again in order for me to pull you out of the nation and fulfill all these promises. So they, you see over and over again in Israel's history where they stop doing it, they have to pull themselves back into doing it because they have failed to follow that covenant. Now you see how this continues on, and that's why when we talk about the book of Acts being that kind of transition between these things, I'm going to go over to Acts chapter number 16. Acts This is why, you know, the book of Acts is really almost becomes that one of those books where it trips a lot of people up in their study of the Word of God, because, you know, they say, well, there's Paul, there's Timothy, and there's, you know, all these people that we know from, you know, Paul's epistles, and we see them ministering, and it seems like they're talking about things related to the grace message. But then you read things like what we're going to read here in the first three verses of Acts chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed what his father was a Greek, which were well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him Paul took, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So here you have Timothy, who's going to be ministering with the Apostle Paul, and say, well, you know what? Before you're going to be able to minister with me, you're going to have to be circumcised. And doing it because of the Jews. So because of these people who are still alive, you know, you're going to have to follow through with this issue of circumcision in order for people to think that God's actually working through you. As I said, the book of Acts, and there's a lot more things you can go through in the book of Acts that show that, you know, that transition is going on and where Paul's still doing things that you kind of look at and go, did he really just lay hands on someone and heal them? Did he really just water baptize this person? Did he really just do, and he answered to all those things, did he really just do that? Yes, he did. But those things don't carry over to us as the members of the body of Christ. You know, but if I just say this thing of, you know, Paul's my apostle. And, you know, and even when people say, well, the church began, and then they'll pick a chapter in the book of Acts. You know, the problem with even saying that is, well, if I say, Acts 9. Okay. Well, then that means that Acts 9 and forward is dealing with the body of Christ. That's where I start seeing the things of this water baptism and the laying on of hands and the circumcision and all these other things that you don't see Paul actually talking about in Romans through Philemon. In fact, when you get over into Paul's epistles, you see what he says here about the issue of circumcision. Let's go over to Galatians chapter number 2. Here in Galatians 2, we'll start here at verse 1. It says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So here we have this account where Paul is going to Jerusalem. He takes Titus with him. And by the fact that it even says that Barnabas is with him, you know, this event is prior to what we just read in Acts chapter 16. And yet, Titus, it says Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised, but Timothy was. So, at this point here, no circumcision, and then, well, shortly thereafter, well, you know what, you got to be circumcised. And that shows how this transition is going on and how it can be confusing to individuals. If I'm just trying to lay it out and say, well, okay, well, how do we even understand this idea of progressive revelation? Because Paul's doing both things kind of at the exact same time. Which means that, okay, if he's doing both things at the same time, it's showing that there's a couple things going on. And as these things are going on, he's ministering to who he should be at those points. That's why when we skip down here to verse 7 in the same chapter, we see how he talks about this separation here. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, so many people take this passage, and because when they read their Bible, it says, contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel to the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel to the circumcision was unto Peter. But the majority of Bibles that are on the market, those words of say to. And then if I continue out the passage in verse 9 saying, well, Peter and Paul essentially just went, we'll go to Israel. You go to everyone else. But we're taking the exact same thing and just dividing it up. And we're going to divide and conquer, and we're going to make sure that this message goes out. Now, if it was meant to be two, it would be correct. However, it's not two. It's gospel of. And, they divided it up because Peter had a message. And Paul had a completely different message that, gospel of John 3:16, Acts 2:38, this message of that he was the Christ and putting their faith, that's what they were to believe, then they were to be water baptized, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost, and then what follows is then they would sell out that they had gifts to the poor and follow him. Different gospel. The gospel message given to us today, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And a person putting their trust in that and that alone is what gives someone salvation tonight. Amen. There's nothing I can add to this. I can't add, the thing of what, just pray this prayer with me. I can't add Jesus into your heart. I can't add repent. I can't add baptism. I can't, add any of these various, and you see things of, there are tracks out there on top of the seven steps of salvation. And it sounds like I'm like making a thing, but this is real. And these are real tracks that people put are handing out to people that say, here are the seven steps that you need to follow in order to be saved. Well, I'm going to make it very simple for people. It's one. Stop, and that's it. And that's what Paul was given to preach. And this is why when they said, okay, that's your message, this is our message, And that's why they separated themselves out, because they knew that these were not the same thing. No matter how much somebody wants to try to combine those things, and that's, if I'm trying to say that there is no divisions like this, that's the only thing that I can do, is I have to try to take what, you know, because it appears to be a contradiction, because it actually is, because it's two different things, but, you know, well, it appears to be, but they're really the same thing, you know. And, well, you know what, this baptism here, that's just the outward show of your inward faith. Yeah, you know, and that's what, you know, you don't really, like, you should, because, you know, that's showing your faith, but that's not what Peter meant. No, Peter meant, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He really meant that you needed to have that water baptism occurring. You know, this was not just, well, it'd be nice if you didn't show your faith, but don't work. No, he really meant repent and be baptized. You know, and that whole idea of repent, you know, that's, you know, you get into things of, even in Romans 10, where it talks about confessing, you know, confessing the name of the Lord. You know, and that's adding something. You know, so even that idea of, you know, and another one is the Romans road of salvation. You know, and if you took that one verse out, it'd be a great track. It'd be a great thing to show people the doctrine. But it adds in that idea of confessing the name of the Lord, and that you have to do that in order to have that salvation. Now, when Paul talks about the whole idea of the circumcision as for us, let's go over to Colossians chapter number 2. And we're going to read here verse number 11. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, when Paul's describing that, man is made up of three parts: a spirit, a soul, and a body. The spirit, this is the mind that we have. The soul is the emotions. The body is where the issue of the flesh and the issue of sin is there. Now, that circumcision of flesh made without hands is the fact that this is cut off, and it's cut off and made that this is no longer who we are. Now, we still walk around in a fleshly body. But it's not. That's why Paul, in the whole issue of Romans 7, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells. Because this is the, you know, when he's saying there's no more I, this is the I. But he's saying, acknowledging the fact that this is still here. That he and us, that we still have that fleshly body that we walk around in. And it's why it's walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Amen.
Why he tells us to put off the old man. Put off all of those things. Yes, that's still, that you're still going to have that struggle. Yes, you're still going to have things that are going to be appealing to who the flesh is. But we're not to give in to those things. We're not to be looking at as that that's who we are, because in God's eyes, this is who we are. This circumcision cuts that off. Puts it as that reality of that you've been separated from this again. That when he is now the idea of Christ in us. When God looks at us, he can only see his Son in us. And that's that difference between when I go back to time past, over in the book of Matthew, when he identifies the fact that his name was Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us. Which means that I'm here. God's right alongside of me. You brought that one up. But that's what people think of. God is my co-pilot. If God's the co-pilot, and I would say, when you say God's the co-pilot, who's the pilot then? You're still saying that I'm the pilot, and God's there just kind of helping me. But it's me who's the pilot. When it's Christ in us, it's not that he's the co-pilot. He's living through us. It's him. Our problem comes in is that we try to do this thing of, I don't need to, I've got this one. I don't need to rely on the Word anymore because I've done this so many times and I'm going to do it myself. Which means I'm going to do it over here, which means it's no longer Christ living through me, which then means instead of doing the things that are pleasing unto God, I'm going to make all of the mistakes that I would make, and I'm going to do things that God looks and goes, why are you doing that? And we're building the wood, hay, and stone. The things that are going to burn away at the judgment seat of Christ, taking away from the reward that we should have. Because Paul lays it out very clearly of that there's a course for us. When he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, that whole course is laid out in Romans through Philemon.
Amen.
That's why he tells us he says, follow me as I followed Christ. He followed Christ according to this doctrine. That's how you're supposed to be following him. The information over here, and there are times where Paul is saying, then you go, well, that sounds almost exactly like when I read over here. When he says, let him who stole steal no more. Well, that sounds Well, it sounds like thou shalt not steal. You know, so they're saying the same thing, but there's a continuation of what Paul, you know, Paul says, let him who stole steal no more, rather let him, work with his hands so he can provide to those who are in need. Now, I just paraphrase that for time's sake, but he's giving us that information. You know, now, if that's what I'm following, then I'm doing the things that, you know, then it's Christ working through me. Now, if I just, well, you know, it says, thou shalt not steal, so that's what I'm following, even though it's the right thing, it's still over here. Because it's not the doctrine. It's not the things of faith that I'm supposed to be following. And, you know, that's a very hard thing for individuals to grasp. Because it's, well, what do you mean it's not, I'm not being pleasing unto God? I'm following the things that are written in the Word of God. You know, and you'll get the thing of, and I've had this conversation with people that say, well, you know, if I had my choice between following Christ and following Paul, I'm following Christ. And so, well, but if you were truly following Christ, he would tell you to follow what Paul says, because Paul's doctrine is for saying, Paul said that you follow me as I follow Christ. So, you know, but it's that whole thing of, well, those red letters are much more important, you know, than any of the black letters. You know, to the point of where, you know, there's, you know, versions of the, you know, that you can buy in the Christian bookstores now that, you know, well, the words of Christ in the New Testament are in red, but the words of God in the Old Testament are in red too. You know, so that way I can even take the things of, you know, from Genesis to Malachi and pull out, you know, well, again, I'm just going to pull out the red letters. And, you know, and focus just on those things. Well, if I'm following just the red letters, I'm over here. You know, I'm following, you know, I'm putting that division between the Gentiles and the nation. I should be, you know, circumcised. I should be having this gospel. I should be having the things that, you know, we'll probably end up having to pick up with some of these things next week. The things of, you know, talking about these covenants of promise, you know, that this is part of, you know, that this is where, you know, there was a separate hope. That so, you know, all of these different things, because that's when he touched on and says that, you know, having no hope. That actually the Gentiles didn't have a hope. You know, and we as the members of the body of Christ, we have a hope. We know that we have the guarantee of our salvation. That we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That the good work that's done in us will be done until the day of Christ. That when he comes back for the body of the Christ, that we're going to meet him in the air. And when we meet him in the air, we're going to receive a glorified body that's going to be able to exist with him in the heavenly places for all of eternity. We're going to receive the reward that's been promised us, to where we'll be seated with him, ruling and reigning with him in the heavenly places. These promises that you can't see, you know, that where everything that was promised to them was this kingdom here on earth. And that promise, and that's, I think, you know, just to kind of give that little hint, that there's the chart here that we have on the table here that actually lays out that difference between God's earthly program and God's heavenly program, and gives some of those basic things of where an individual can start to understand. Because this is, much as it for, you know, a lot of people, it sounds like this is very deep. in God's eyes, this is just the foundational things a person needs to understand. Because without this, I can't understand what God really means for us, because I'm going to say, well, you know what? Everything has to apply. And then when I start seeing those things that were, well, he's saying this here, and then he says this over here, and it seems like they contradict, then I start doing, well, what do I do? And someone who said, well, you know what? Forget it. I can't understand this. And because I can't understand this, someone's going to have to do my studying for me. And the moment it becomes someone's going to do my studying for me, then it's the thing of, well, you know, I'm going to find, the most entertaining person that I can. That's actually, and I'm not going to get sound doctrine. And our responsibility is, to study to show thyself approved.
Amen.
We have our own responsibility to study the Word and understand how to do that in order to have that practical sanctification occurring. Because I take the doctrine in, it builds me up, and it teaches me how to live my life. And I'm only going to understand how I'm pulling that doctrine in. First of all, I have to be saved, because the Spirit's going to be teaching me in this process. And then as I'm saved, then I'm coming unto the knowledge of the truth. And the Spirit's teaching me this, showing me, okay, here's how these divisions happen. Here's the doctrine that I should have. This is where, my primary focus should be on these things. I should have an understanding of Hebrews through Revelation. I should have an understanding of Genesis through John, an understanding of the book of Acts, but my primary focus is here because this is the doctrine that I need. But I need to understand these things enough so that way when somebody starts trying to pull the things out to say, well, you know what, here's what you should be doing, then say, you know what? No, that's not what I'm supposed to be doing, because, here's what Paul says. And Paul's saying something completely different compared to those things. So that way when I look at a passage like Hebrews 6, it talks about how you can lose your salvation. And he said, well, you can lose your salvation and even be guarded on it. Well, you know what Paul tells us over in Ephesians chapter 1? Them sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Amen.
And there is nothing that can break that seal. There's nothing that can pull the Spirit away from me to pull me out of the love of God. But I understand it as I take this doctrine in. And I can't be pulled away as Paul used to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And that's what can occur for me. And like I said, next time we're going to continue on looking at this idea of time past and hopefully finish out what Paul's actually saying. What I want to do now is open up the floor for questions and comments at this point.